So as we start our sermon today, I want to take you to a scene. Let's just imagine a dark parking garage, dead of night, maybe 3 or 4 blocks from the center of Washington, D.C. No one's around, and we have a glimpse of what's about to happen. And a black SUV pulls up. The president, and it's just any president in general, has shaken his security detail, has one driver, and he's taking the president to meet someone. And you watch the president get out and stand at the designated spot, and then out of the shadows comes, we'll just call him the troublemaker, the critic of the president, the one who's always doing news hits saying how bad things are and what the president should do. And we watch this conversation unfold where the president says, you need to just tell me the truth of what's happening. And the troublemaker says, here's the truth. You're in trouble. The country's in trouble. And your only option is to surrender and give up. And the president says, I can't go sell that to anyone. You might be right. But if I go and tell my cabinet, if I go tell my staff this, they're going to oust me. And the truth teller says, it's the only way out. You have to surrender and admit defeat. And the president just sort of sulks away, gets back in the vehicle, heads back to the White House, and tells no one about the truths he's just heard. We begin our series in Jeremiah, not with chapter 1 just yet, but with chapter 38. In the early part of Jeremiah 38, there's a king named Zedekiah, and his officials have been complaining to him about this troublemaker, Jeremiah. He's depressing. Oh, he just goes around predicting defeat. He's discouraging the soldiers. And they tell the king that Jeremiah should be put to death. He's not seeking our good, but our ruin, they tell the king. And the king says, well, I can't do it, but I can't stop you. And so they gather Jeremiah up and they throw him down a well, lower him by a rope, no water, only mud. And the book tells us he sinks down into the mud. And there's one official who tells the king, you know, if you leave him down there, he's going to starve to death. And the king says, well, you should take 30 men and go get him out. And so they go to the room under the treasury. They get rags and clothes and lower them down and pull Jeremiah out. And the next thing we read in chapter 38 is this secret meeting with the king. Where the king summons Jeremiah and he says, tell me the truth and don't hold anything back. And so Jeremiah proceeds to tell the king the truth. To the king, he says, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into their hands, and they will burn it down, and you yourself will not escape from them. Zedekiah says, I can't do that. I'll be handed over to my enemies. And Jeremiah says, no, if you don't surrender, then you and your family will be captured, and the city will be burned down. And the story ends with Zedekiah saying, don't tell anyone we have met. And if my officials ask about this, you're going to have to lie to them. What has brought this point about? What this moment in time, how did God's people get there? How did their leaders get there? What brought about the need for Jeremiah? If we move back a few decades into the middle of the 7th century BC, Judah, which is the southern kingdom and the nation of Israel, they're ping-ponging around with all these foreign alliances with the big powers, Assyria, Babylonia, Egypt, and all the big empires are marching through Judah to fight each other. And at any given moment, the king of Judah is making alliances with a different nation to protect Judah. What's in our best interest? Who can we bring on our side? We don't trust God to protect us, so let's pick an empire. And in the middle of this, and all the sin and idolatry that has come along with it, comes this man, Jeremiah. And now we go back to the beginning of the book with a little prelude to the content. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He's not just going to make this up. It's from God. Jeremiah is from a priestly family in the suburbs, we might say. And the call comes during the reign of King Josiah, and it extends 40 years through two other major kings, and then two other kings whose reign was so small they don't even get a mention. And the beginning of the book has an ominous ending. He did this until when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. It's telegraphed. We know how this ends, which is that Jeremiah's ministry is ultimately not going to be successful if his job is to try to save the people from destruction. What has happened with God's people so that they're headed for this destruction? Just a quick word about what prophets do if we're going to study a prophet. We sometimes think of prophets as these conjurers. They just get in a room and they think and they have a crystal ball and what's going to happen, and they just give you a prediction about the future. That's not what most prophets in the Bible do. We should think of them more as forth-tellers than foretellers. They're just preachers. And they're speaking a word from the Lord, often with great conviction. And they're speaking words that are for us, but were not directly to us. Jeremiah is the word of the Lord to the nation of Judah in the 7th and 6th centuries. It is not, first and foremost, a word of the Lord to the United States of America in the 2020s. It's not to say that there aren't principles we should learn from. Why else would we do this series? But it is to say that there's not just a one-to-one transfer. God expects this of a nation. God expects this of a nation. Judah was God's chosen people and nation. We are not. God's chosen people are in all countries all over the world. But the words of the prophets still reveal the heart of God, which is why it is worthy of our time and attention. And the prophets that showed up were not just telling the future. They were telling the truth, but they were telling it in their own way. Now, Jonah wasn't much of an eloquent speaker, not a poet. His prophecy, I mean, he composed that thing in the belly of the fish or something like that, but when he actually gets to the people of Nineveh to preach, he just says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah is your efficiency guy. He's your bullet point, executive one-page memory, memo. That's what he does. Get right to the point. Don't craft it. Just say the thing. Jonah has taken all this flowery stuff, and he's put it into ChatGPT, and he said, give me the one-sentence summary. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah says it differently, and he speaks these poetic words of indictment that just explode. Jeremiah says things like this. Mind you, this is his first sermon. Chapter 2. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Later on, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. And then later on, as a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the people of Israel are disgraced. They, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, they say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They've turned their backs from me and not their faces. And yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Sometimes you have to use poetry. Cutting through the self-deception, piercing the numbness. You tell the truth, but you tell it from the side so that they don't know what's hit them. Emily Dickinson has a poem called Tell the Truth, But Tell It Slant, in which she says, the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man or woman would be blind. You can't just hit them head on sometimes. It's poetry that dances artfully, not prose that punches you right in the face. And you're left wondering, did they really just say what I think they said? In a lecture more recently, the poet Ralph Angel has said, poetry has always existed and always will exist because there will always be the need to say that which cannot be said. And for Jeremiah, that which cannot be said is that the dominant ideology in Judah has failed and the Davidic line is over. He cannot say that, and he must. He must say it because they believe they were God's chosen people, and as such, they could engage in all forms of idolatry, all forms of perversion, all forms of injustice. They could be fickle allies in their foreign policy, only thinking about what suited them best, and do all that with no adverse response from God. And no one had better come along with the word from the Lord and say otherwise. But Jeremiah must say otherwise. And he isn't a solo act. He stands in a long tradition of thorns in the side, societal gadflies and irritants to the powers that be, those who say that which cannot be said. So maybe there's our good friend Bob Dylan singing, how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? Or Bruce Springsteen lamenting the government's mistreatment of Vietnam veterans by singing, I was born in the USA, and then he has to watch it be co-opted in all these patriotic rah-rah rallies. Or Billie Eilish cautioning, try not to abuse your power. I know we didn't choose to change. You might not want to lose your power, but having it's so strange. Or Kendrick Lamar saying, dark nights in my prayers. Do you hear me? Do you feel me? We're going to be all right. And you might not like all of these. You might even disagree with them. And that's fair enough. You're allowed to do that. But most poetic prophets are not very popular in their time. You might recognize this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he says, I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering in the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. We love that. But look at this slide of his approval rating when he was saying that. And look how it's jumped from the late 60s to 2011. We love to post all his nice quotes, and we forget that he was not popular. Prophets and poets who tell the truth are never popular when they're on the scene. Because in the moment, we don't want to hear that truth. We want to send the troublemaker away. But Jeremiah is not going to be popular, but he will not be sent away, and he's not going to back down. His call from God comes in a poetic way. Six verbs, four destructive verbs, two constructive. Look what God calls him to do. He says, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. That is Jeremiah's call. First, deconstruction. You've got agricultural words and architectural words. He's going to tear down. And for the people in his time, that deconstruction came finally in the year 587, when the Babylonians, after wave of invasion and carrying people off, finally came in, carried off most of the people into captivity, and burned and destroyed the city. That was the catastrophe. And then 70-ish years later, the reconstruction begins, literally for them, when Cyrus in Persia comes to power and begins rebuilding the city and the temple. Jeremiah and we have to do both. You do the hope telling, but the first thing you have to do is the truth telling. Step one in any prophetic ministry is to tell the truth. You tell the truth and you let the chips fall where they may. It's not a popularity test. This is how our lives go too, the deconstruction and the reconstruction. Sometimes the truth is that God is going to be at work in deconstructive ways. We are not immune to the sin and perversion and idolatry and injustice. And I've heard story after story of people who will say, I'm only where I am because of the brokenness I went through. People who say, my marriage is intact only because I or we owned our issues. We told the truth that we had a high level of dysfunction. We brought some of that in from our childhoods, maybe, and we were headed for a split. And we would have if we had not first told the truth. Or people who say, my finances are flourishing because I had to climb out of being absolutely broke. I told the truth that I was in over my head and spiraling into debt. Or people who say, I'm only sober because I finally hit rock bottom and was forced to get help. I told the truth. I was addicted and it was hurting people. Many of us have deconstructive truths that we cannot say, and we must. But on the flip side, sometimes the truth that we need to hear is that God is going to reconstruct us. Sometimes God is in the midst of building us back up, and we need to hear that. That piece by piece, He's shaping us into something new and better. The truth for some of you is that God is fully present right now, even if it doesn't feel like that. The truth is that you are deeply loved, even if you don't feel that. All of these are true because God is not through with any of us, just as He was not fully through with His people. And so in our lives, when we tell the truth, we may face some difficult endings, and God will grieve with us. But we might face some new beginnings, and God will bring those about. And in all things, when we tell the truth, God is present in our lives and loves us fully, whether we're in a season of deconstruction or reconstruction. But the first thing we do, just like Jeremiah had to do, was to tell the truth. Let me close in prayer. God, who calls us to speak truth and tear down everything that's broken, we gather ready to be reshaped by your hands. And just as you called Jeremiah to uproot the old and build the new, we confess the falsehoods in our hearts and in our world. And so as we watch our lives be dismantled and remade, help us trust that you are rebuilding us with care, piece by piece, on a foundation of honesty and justice. May our words and actions mirror your truth, leading us toward a fresh start filled with hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Let's stand and sing.